Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's note that more in particular. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. How is Paul using that expression? Now, I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he explained that if a man is a bondservant, and that was in a day when slavery was an accepted practice, when he gives his life in obedience to the Lord, he's the Lord's freedman. But he also explained in the same verse that when one is a free man and gives himself in humble obedience to the Lord's will, then he is the Lord's bondservant. What is he saying by that all? When by love you submit your life in obedience to him who died to redeem your soul, you give yourself unreservedly to the accomplishment of his will. So figuratively expressed, that makes you a bondservant of Christ. But that means that you're in the only position that frees your immortal soul from the guilt of sin, that gives you the happiness and the joy and the peace, the contentment that should characterize one made in the image and the likeness of God. Yes, you're the Lord's freedman. So he uses the term there, free man and bondservant, in a figurative sense. However, in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, is referring to the fact that he is in prison. He has been incarcerated, and of course from the prison in Rome he wrote a number of epistles to Christians. Why is Paul in prison? He went about doing good. He sought to share with men and women the love of God. I mean, he didn't even impose upon them in any way. Labored with his own hands and helped those about him in order to share the good news of human redemption. Why is he in prison? Now, friends, you stop and think about it for a moment. As it was in the personal ministry of Christ, the common people heard him gladly. The impure, the ungodly, the immoral, they listened to what he had to say. Now, some rejected him, of course, but they simply walked away and paid no attention. Others responded favorably in obedience to the truth and were saved from their sins. But the religious people, why does persecution arise from religion? Well, we understand that. Man has embraced something that he believes confidently. He is assured that what he teaches and believes is in accord with the Lord's will, and then someone comes along teaching truth, and he's opposed to it. Well, wait a minute. Now, we're made in the image and the likeness of God. We're reasonable people, or at least we should be. When someone comes along teaching that which is contrary to what I believe, I don't have any right to be prejudiced against him, or to be mad at him, or to react in a violent way toward him? Why, certainly not. What must I do? Well, just check the Scripture. You see, every Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. So when a man comes along teaching something with which I disagree, I don't believe that's correct, how do I prove the position that I hold? Oh, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4 at verse 1. And so then when I hear a man teaching a religious doctrine, I need to listen attentively and of course be courteous and patient and kind. Isn't that what the Scripture teaches? Acts 17 verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. But you know, religious people generally refuse to do that. As a matter of fact, once a person has embraced a false doctrine, he very seldom reads the Bible again. Someone says, that's not true, preacher. Read the Bible every day. Oh, right. Just don't pay any attention to what it says. You know, you could illustrate that in a number of ways. A person, for instance, who has embraced the concept of salvation by faith only, he seldom reads the Scripture for what it says. As a matter of fact, when he sees his favorite word or that phrase that is familiar to him, he just assumes that's teaching what he's been taught that it teaches. He doesn't really read the passage. That passage, for instance, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name." And people read that who have embraced the concept of salvation by faith only. They say, well, all you have to do to have life is just believe. We don't notice what it's saying. Acts 10, verse 43, as Peter preached the gospel to the household of Cornelius, he said to him, that is Christ, "Bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth should have remission of sins." And the person who's embraced that false concept of salvation by faith only says, there it is. All you have to do to have remission of sins is believe. You need to read the passage. "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name." Well, that's what Peter said, Acts 10, verse 43. "To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth should have remission of sins." Well, then how can the believer have remission of sins through his name? Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation of Jesus Christ at God's right hand on David's throne, reigning over spiritual Israel, the gospel. And his Jewish auditors were cut to the heart. They believed his message. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to these believers, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," for, Greek preposition, never used in retrospect, it always looks forward, "unto the remission of your sins." How may a believer have remission of sins in the name of Christ? Do what he said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is for the remission of sins. To the unbeliever, there's no way to save the unbeliever. He that believeth not will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. No. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. No. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1, verse 16. So we need to read the Bible. Men come along teaching the truth, and if I have embraced error, I have difficulty accepting. Whoa. The fact that he differs with me should not create enmity between the two of us. No. It should be an opportunity to sit down and with kindness and patience just study the Scripture. What does the Lord say on it? But men don't do that. No. Paul was in prison because of the religious leaders of the day. Envious, jealous. They didn't believe what he had to say. They had rejected the Son of God, and they didn't intend to put up with the truth. You know, Paul was beaten 5 times by the Jews, 39 stripes each. He was beaten 3 times with a Roman rod. He was stoned at Lystra, drug out of the city, and left for dead. And on he suffered. Why did he suffer like that? Well, just like he told Timothy, "I beseech you, charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. They'll be turned aside unto fables, turn their ears away from the truth. Oh, be thou faithful in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry." Is it easy? No. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Yea, and all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's why Paul's in prison. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord..." Paul, you are a prisoner of the Roman Empire, subject to stand before Caesar. You, what did you say, Lord? Listen to him as he speaks through Paul. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord..." You know, it's really something when you think about, you mean I'll have to suffer to be a Christian? I'm going... Acts chapter 5. Peter and John had their backs laid open with the whip. They were beaten by the Jews. 39 stripes each. They went out from the assembly rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. You see, all that suffering is just temporary. One of these days, there'll be ashes under your feet. One of these days, you'll stand justified before God Almighty. Oh, and you can be justified today if you're willing to suffer for the practice of Christianity. It is so wonderful. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Is he griping? It's an occasion of rejoicing. It is a mark of distinction. You know, on occasion, someone will excuse themselves from having any connection or relationship with truth. It's a paid announcement. We do not necessarily sanction anything that's a compliment. Only those who love the Lord are found in the way of salvation. Those who diligently study and apply the teaching contained in the blood seal covenant of the Master. Yes, but for that, you're going to suffer. There's no question. You're going to be rebuked. Oh, ridiculed. As a matter of fact, you're narrow-minded, hard-nosed. You think you're the only person to go, friend. The truth will make you free. I am a sinner, but I'm a sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ. And I have not only a responsibility, I have a privilege of sharing the good news of human redemption. Yeah, but somebody says, we're going to have to alter that. That hurts people's feelings. There will be two groups in the day of judgment. One on the right hand, one on the left. Oh, the right, those who are saved. Those on the left, those who are lost. The scene of the judgment, Matthew 25, the last verse, verse 46. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You can only preach the truth in love, but preach the truth. Yeah, but the world doesn't like it. That has nothing to do with it. When it falls into an honest heart, the Word of God is the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, verse 11. Oh, it'll produce fruit. That's it. You know, sometimes people have an idea, well, now you talk about the Church of Christ. Now, that's not a proper name. That shows ownership. Oh, but they say, you can't rattle a chain all the way back to Christ. You can't. What are you talking about? Rattle a chain? Well, what I'm saying, preacher, there's not congregations that exist. Well, I don't know about that one way. That's not important. No, no. If you had not had a corn crop in 25 years, what would you do to produce corn? Plant corn. Oh, the Word of God is the seed of the kingdom. All you have to do is sow the seed of the kingdom that produces a Christian. No, 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 no. The manual, discipline, catechism, the confession of faith, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, ideas and opinion of a synod, a council, conference, an association, or a convention, they won't produce Christians. No, no. Only Christ produces Christians. It is the teaching of Christ applied to the heart and conduct that makes a Christian. So there shouldn't be enmity between men made in the image and the likeness of God. We should just sit down and with an open mind study God's Word. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. Oh, and Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. So there shouldn't be prejudice. But what did you say, Paul? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. The calling, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation. Oh, to which he called you through our gospel. Oh, we were called by the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. Oh, and the instruction that was validated thereby, Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. Right. Well, what is Paul's encouragement here? Oh, walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. That means that I'm to order my life by a thus saith the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. Give your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's Romans 12, by the way, verses 1 through 4. It is imperative that we order our lives by thus saith the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, friend, that says more than I can explain in the limited time that we have. a marvelous thing indeed, forbearing one another in love. We need that in the brotherhood today. We have problems that exist in the church that have little or nothing to do with Scripture. It's based upon a rebellion against God, a refusal to walk in humility. We do not recognize the instruction of the Lord relative to the maintenance of peace within the congregation of the Lord's church. So then let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. What is it, Romans 14, verse 19? Follow after things which make for peace? Right. Do you recall his statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1? Now he said, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. If you put that with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Romans chapter 14, you'd find out that whatever set before you in the shambles, eat, asking no question. Or even in an idol's temple, that food is properly prepared, and that would be important, Acts 15, verse 29. But it's properly prepared, you've been invited to eat, and you're hungry, eat it. That's a hunk of stone these people worship. I mean, that thing has no life at all. It can't smell, taste, or walk. I mean, that's a rock. No. There's one God. I know there's one God. There's one Lord. And I belong to Him by virtue of the fact that He redeemed me with His blood. What did you say, Paul? Oh, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Love edifieth. What is Paul saying to me? There are many things that fall into the realm of indifference. I can do them or not do them. The Lord didn't say, don't do that. He didn't say, you've got to do this. There are many things that are matters of option. That's O. But I need to be very careful in my practice of such matters that I do not offend a brother. For instance, if you're eating food and a brother comes by and says, oh, that's been sacrificed to an idol, eat not for his sake that you... Oh, wait a minute. Hey, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. There's one God. Why should my conscience, my conduct be governed by the conscience of another? Love edifieth. What does love do? Oh, love's a dynamic of power that seeks the highest good of its object without regard to cost, sacrifice, or suffering. Love will do only that which is a benefit, edifying, upbuilding to its object. How did Paul conclude that 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Oh, verse 13. He said, if eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I'll eat no flesh forevermore. Paul, you even wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that meat has been cleansed. I mean, there's no... As a matter of fact, it's delicious. Grilling that steak out there, you know, and the juice running out of it. Mama cooking the marsh taters and, you know, tossing that salad and your mouth is watering. And nothing wrong with that steak. What'd you say, Paul? Listen. If eating meat caused my brother to stumble, I have but one course in this life. Jesus said, follow me. John chapter 21, verse 22. Why did he come? To the will of the Father. Hebrews 10, 7. Nothing else. Follow me. There are many sacrifices that I must make in order to maintain the peace within the congregation, that is, the local church. On the issue of influence, Christ came and lived his life so as to provide a perfect example for me. He died the horrible death of crucifixion to make salvation available to a reprobate such as I. What did he say to me? Follow me. What is my course in life? Friend, if what I am doing, and the Lord hasn't said, now you've got to do it. Hey, this is book, chapter, and verse. Well, I don't have a problem with that. Then I just show the person, here's why I do it. This is what the... No, no. Many things that are not in Scripture that are neither good or bad, but someone may stumble over it. Oh. Then love requires that I avoid that course in life. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. That's why we have division in the local congregations many times. People unwilling to be governed by love. Well, somebody says, I know that's not wrong, and I'm going to do my thing, and you're going to lose your soul. You're to do the Lord's thing, not your thing, not my thing, the Lord's thing. Well, that means I am governed by love in all that I do. Right. Oh, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3. And what did we say about 1 Corinthians 13? Oh, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have all knowledge, know all mysteries, have all faith, so as to move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, profiteth me nothing. Love is the only motive God will accept for Christian service. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I remember that Jesus said, verse 63, the gospel according to John chapter 6, it is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. Oh, the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. What is he talking about? Well, I need to call Bible things by Bible names. Do Bible things in Bible ways. I need to follow the instruction contained in the Lord's will. And it is amazing that it says the same thing to you that it says to me. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been signified unto me with the household of Chloe that divisions exist among you. Now this I mean, one saith, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos, still another I'm of Cephas, and yet another I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Now, if he is, he was, and you were, then you may. But if he isn't, he wasn't, and you weren't, then you can't. Or that is, if Christ is divided, if Paul was crucified for you, if you were baptized solely by Paul's authority, hey, you'd be a Paulite. Lose your soul, but you'd be a Paulite. You say, oh, but if Christ is not divided, Paul was not crucified for you, you were not baptized solely by Paul's authority, hey, you gave your life to the Lord. This thing of division, this thing of following this one or that one, hey, we follow Christ. How can we be united? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 at verse 11. When we teach God's Word, we say the same thing. Oh, sure, different subjects are used. You may be using one subject, I may be using another. But when we speak God's Word, we say the same thing. You see, every word in this book is in harmony with every other word. There is not a justifiable concept of contradiction anywhere in the Word of God. Old or New Testament, or between the two. No. There is no contradiction in the Word of God. It is a complete unit. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there's one body. One body. What is that body? Well, that's the church. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. Just one. Unity is required. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there's one body. Oh, one body. Yes, he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. You know, men today say, now which church should I join? Friend, you see, you can't join salvation. You have to be saved. When you're saved, you're no longer lost. Two classes of responsible people in the world, the lost and the saved. That is the world and the church. In the world, man is without God and without hope, Ephesians 2:12. Christ came to call men out of the lost state, called out, a Greek term, ekklesia, translated church. Oh, that's why you read in Acts 2:4-7, the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. Do the Lord's will.